Daniel was a praying prophet. When we mention his name, immediately most people go to the lion's den. Well, you know what got him in the lion's den? His prayer life, Daniel chapter 6. But it's not the only time he prayed in chapter 6, but he also prayed a great prayer that we're going to look at this morning in Daniel chapter 9. It sets the platform for tonight's gathering as we come together in solemn assembly to cry out unto God for revival. Daniel is in a day of darkness. I'll read the first two verses, make some comments, and then come back to verses 3 through 19 as we look at the prayer. Get the context of his prayer. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. If you're going to be a praying person, you got to have a burden. That's what Daniel had about the desolation of his city. You got to have a book, the Bible. Every praying person is a Bible reader. He went to Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, verses 10 and 11, you can go there and see it, where he talks about this deep burden that he has about the desolation of the city. The desolations are coming, and he speaks there about these 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They're coming to an end. The new time of the Chaldeans are coming, and yet they are still in ruins. Daniel is broken. My Lord, friend, we ought to be broken about America. It is desolate. 50 years ago in our nation, if you took a survey and asked people, do you believe in God? Just ask that question. 9 out of 10 would have said yes. You ask that question today, 7 out of 10 give the affirmative. When asking those that believe in God, if you ask them, how many of you go to a church and have a membership, 48% of those who say they believe in God are a part of a church. And when asked about active participation, only 20% of the 70 who say they believe in God attend a church one time every 4 to 6 weeks. The nation crumbles around us spiritually. The churches die. You don't have to look far to find churches on the decline, on the plateau, moving to what some would call needing life support. You say, well, Pastor, our church seems to be doing pretty good. Gave all that money, and seeing people saved, baptized in the next service, baptizing people at Warrington this morning. I'm just amazed. We've been down there 17, 18 weeks now. We've baptized 16 people already. It's incredible what's going on down in that new place. It's good. It's a pocket of life. And I love those folks that are there and what they're seeing happen, what we're seeing happen with them as we partner. And yet you look around us. It's desolate. People stand against us. The culture. Public education to the college. Antithesis of Christianity. the entertainment industry, even country music. And when the country's gone left, it's all gone left. If there's ever been a day this nation needed its churches to be fueled with the fire of the Holy Ghost, it is today. It is now. I am told, and others tell me this stat is not reality, and yet I see it again and again. And here's what I'm told. Of the teenagers that will sit in church today at Olive, that are 16 or 17, in less than 10 years when they are in their upper to mid-20s, 2 out of every 3 will not be found in a local church because the culture will snatch them away. Now let me just say, my heart has been oh so warm in the last 2 years of what I've seen just in our own Disciple Now weekend last week. And what I've heard of reports all across our nation in these youth gatherings this spring. There is a hunger in what is called Generation Z, like in Zorro. Generation Z. It's not the millennial generation. Z is under 17. They are not millennial light. Oh, no. They are altogether different. There is this hunger. They're looking for reality. And let me tell you, if they find reality in this church, they'll be here. They'll participate. They'll love God. They'll go with the gospel. But they will not stand for hypocrisy. They're sick and tired of that. They've had enough of it at school. They've had enough of it at home. They've had enough of it everywhere they go. And you cannot make fun of that generation because they don't dress like you or look like you. You must reach that generation in the context of where they are, and where they are is they are screenagers. Everywhere they go, there's a screen. And their hand on their desk, in their car, screen. You have to be very careful with that because that can captivate your heart and steal your soul with all the garbage coming. That's why we must reach across those generational lines and bring them not to who we are, but to who Jesus is. We're not trying to make the church like it was in 1975 or 85. We're trying to make it like it was in the year 55. When Pentecost had come, it's the move of God we need. That's the way it was in Daniel's day. Broken and desolate. It's the way it is in our day. So what did Daniel do? Complain? Heck no. He began to pray, oh God. That's what we need to do. Let's look at his prayer. And then just make some comments, and I'm going to invite you to come get saved, to repent, to get right with God this very morning. So Daniel said in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we've sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We've been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and heart, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of our merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And we would say, in Jesus' name, amen. Daniel prays. 17 verses he prays. Lord, we could be here all morning, afternoon, and into the night looking at everything he prayed. But I want us to examine this prayer for just a few minutes this morning. It's time to seek the Lord, and as you seek the Lord, there are three items that rise out of this prayer that I want to elevate for us today. And I want to encourage you as you get ready to come back tonight that you think and ponder this afternoon on these three truths. Number one, I want you to remember God's faithfulness. When we are faithless, God is faithful. When we have less faith, he has more faithfulness to us. Notice it in verse number 4, Daniel prayed, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O God, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. That's right, he's faithful and keeps his loving kindness. Yes, he's faithful for those that love him and keep his commandments. Look in verse number 7, righteousness belongs to you. Not only do we see him in compassion, but we see him righteous. God does that's right in every case. And then over in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, you have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself. Not only is he faithful and compassionate and righteous, he is the God of salvation. When he brought his people out of Egypt, that is emblematic. You've heard me preach about this just this year. As he brought them out of Egypt, it was the sign of salvation. They were leaving their lostness. They had been rescued by the grace of God out of their lostness and brought into salvation. Remember God's faithfulness. I want to ask you, you're here on a Sunday morning. I want to ask you, you're sitting there in Warrington, you're watching by Facebook or your own television or radio, or you're looking at us with live stream. I want to ask all of you, if you can hear me now, if you can hear me, say amen. Amen. Now listen. I want to ask you a question. Do you know 100%? Do you know you've been born again? Are you sure that when you die you go to heaven? Do you know that Jesus has forgiven your sin? Do you know that you know that you know that if they called me this afternoon and said, Pastor, come to our house, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they've died today, we're going to have their funeral, can you take me to a place? Do you know today? Do you know today? Are you 100% sure? Let me tell you, friend, you'll never live for God till you're sure that your sins are forgiven, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My goodness, has Billy Graham helped us with that again in the last 10 days? You've heard more gospel preached on television in the last 10 days than you've heard in the last 10 years. His funeral alone, I was driving across Alabama listening to it on the radio. Hear that old North Carolina voice, forever, forever, and forever. And he'd say, just know you're going to hear one day that Billy Graham's dead. Don't you dare believe it. I'll be more alive then than I am now, because I will be alive with God forever. If you came on a bus, it'll wait for you. You come, give your life to Christ. Hear him say it 1,000 times. He had Grace families in this service today. We had Dr. Gray's service here yesterday. He is the same testimony. Again and again and again, all over this land, he'd preach the gospel. Shared with me just days ago of how he is ready to go home, be with the Lord. Cancer had entered his body and he was ready, and there's an army of men. He shared the gospel. They're ready, and they know. Listen to me today. Listen now. You say, I came to church. Not enough. I've been baptized. Not enough. Do you know him? Do you know him? You say, preacher, I'm a Christian. On what basis? You listen to Rick and Bubba. I preached with Rick Burgess a few days ago over in Mobile. I love Brother Rick. On Twitter, he's the Big Vox. B-I-G-V-O-X. Big Vox. I've heard him share his testimony. I've heard him tell it from this pulpit. And Sherry getting ready to get married. They were living like hellions and went to the preacher in Gadsden, Alabama to get married, and they sat down in the pastor's office. He'll share, if you ever trust her, yes. And looked over at Big Vox at Rick and said, Rick, are you a Christian? He said, yes. And he said, the pastor looked me right now, and he said, on what basis? You're living like hell. I listen to you on the radio, and your voice and words are godless. Tell me, Rick, on what basis are you a Christian? There's no fruit, so why would you say you're a Christian? Rick said, I left. But the Spirit of God, he said, grabbed me, and I knew I was a fake, a fraud, a phony. He said, I was a Baptist, but I wasn't born again. I just went down there for the preacher so he'd read the word so I could marry my sweetheart, and he got right in my face. Thank God for a preacher getting your face. I want to ask you, you say, I'm a Christian. On what basis? Any fruit of repentance in your life? I'm praying somebody gets saved in this service today. I'm praying somebody at Warrington will go to the next step table and say, I need the Lord today. Let me tell you, friend, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. Jesus died for every one of us. He took your sin to the cross, and there he died for you. You've heard me say it hundreds of times that there are two crosses in that window. One in darkness where a malefactor said no. One with a shaft of light coming down where a malefactor said yes. Which malefactor are you? You say, preacher, I'm not a malefactor. Then you've lied to yourself. We're all thieves, crooked, sinners. We need the grace of the middle cross. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me today. He'll save you. You don't have to be perfect. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a fruit of repentance in your life. Don't ever forget God's faithfulness. He reached, stooped, to save you. And dear friend, if you've never been saved, you need to get saved today, this morning. You don't need to wait till this afternoon. Matter of fact, you ought to interrupt the sermon, get up and walk right here, right now. You ought to call on His name. I've known people die in church. First Baptist Church of Dallas years ago, they had a big board out there. People that had been in the military, World War I, World War II, and it just said at the top, died in service. A little kid came by one day and said, "Mama, which service did they die in, the early service or the 11 o'clock?" There are people that die in the service. It happened very often, but what I'm telling you, friends, you ought to trust Him now. I'm not asking you if you're a Catholic. I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Zen Buddhist. I'm asking you, do you know God through Jesus Christ? That's revival. I'm telling you, the greatest fruit of real revival is when lost church members get saved. They come to know Him. They've just been religious. Daniel is praying, and he's saying, "Oh, God, help us remember Your faithfulness like You drew us out of Egypt." Number two, not only do I encourage you to remember God's faithfulness and know you're a Christian, recall your own sinfulness. Recall your sinfulness. If you're a believer, recall. Look, just listen. In verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside from Your commandments. Verse 6, we have not listened. We've closed our ears to those that spoke your name. Friend, it's a sin when you stop listening to the truth of the Word of God. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us. It's amazing to me that people in the church blush very little anymore. Wear anything, look anything, just want to be just like the world. No shame left. Verse 8 says, when you have open shame and it belongs to you, you've sinned against the Lord your God. Verse 10, we ignore God's truth, nor have we obeyed the voice of our Lord and walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants. We just ignore the truth of God. Verse 11 says, we've broken the law. Look at it. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse. You don't know why the church is dead today? It's because the curse of God's on it. Sin abounds in the church house. Therefore, the curse of God's judgment falls on it. We cannot go forward. Verse 13 says, the people of God love calamity more than they loved obedience. It is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to the truth. People love sin more than they love God. Dear friend, if you say you're a believer and you're going to heaven, you had a day when you were closer to God than you are now, then you need to repent. You need to turn. That is the message of the Word of God from beginning to end. Not only that God loves you, but God calls you to repent. It is the message that Jonah gave to Nineveh. He walked through the city 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Repent. And they did. From the king, even the animals were in sackcloth and ashes, the Bible says. Now let me tell you, when the cats began to get righteous, we've had revival. I've got one at home, needs to repent, I'm telling you. It's what it says in Jonah, from the king to the people, even the animals. They sanctified the very livestock that they worked. It was repentance. It's what Jonah gave to Nineveh. It's what Jesus said to His followers in Mark 1 and verse 15. He said to those fishermen, repent, turn, come and follow Me. It's what Peter said to the men of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be ye baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. It's what Paul said to all the men in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Repent and believe God. Repent. Metanoia is the Greek New Testament word. It means to change your mind. I will never forget it. I pastored a New Lebanon Baptist Church north of Birmingham, Alabama. I was a college kid. I wasn't refined like I am now. I just walk on my britches legs and preach to those 40 people like I had good sense. Little old bitty church. I preached one day and a big, tall guy came down, took me by the hand. I asked him, I said, "Why have you come?" He had a big truck. He would dig water wells for a living. That's what he did. He drilled water wells. After he got saved, he drove to my mom and daddy's house and drilled a water well that my daddy's been watering his garden out of ever since that boy got saved. And when I ask him, "Why have you come?" just like I'll ask you in a minute, when you walk down here and take my hand, I say, "Why have you come?" He looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I've changed my mind about God." I'd never heard that in all my life. Nobody had ever said, "I've changed my mind about God." I didn't even know if it was right or not. I went home, looked up the word repentance. That's exactly what it means. I've changed my mind about God. God used to be nothing. Now he's everything. I was going away from God. Now I'm going to. He changed his mind about who God was. He was no longer God. And the Lord gloriously saved that well digger that day. Friend, if you got sin in your life you've never dealt with, repent. I got a stark email late yesterday from a person I don't know, saying they had done some wicked things and were thinking about taking their life. That it would be better for their family if they just died and went on. Listen to me, friend. If you got sin in your life, repent and turn to God. The most vile thing you can ever do for your family is take your own life. They'll think it's their fault. They'll wonder why they didn't help you. You've not solved any issues when you do that. You've just created 1,000 more. And I said to that person, I said, repent, turn to God, get with someone and ask the Lord to give you help. He will, you know, he loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He calls us to repent. Recall your sinfulness. What's in your life? All of you men dabbling in pornography, repent. Those of you in gossip session after gossip session, repent. Those of you holding a grudge against somebody in his church you won't speak to them, repent. Those of you that are hiding the sin of someone else and covering it up for them, repent. Those of you that have malice in your heart, repent. Change your mind. Come home to God. It's what Daniel prays. Remember God's faithfulness. Oh, he'll save you. Recall your sinfulness and repent. But thirdly, this text says, oh, praise the Lord, rebuild the altar of worship. That's what revival does, when we rebuild the altar of worship. Look in verse 17. So he came near where I was standing. You find him. In verse 17, I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong chapter. So now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his supplication for your sake. Oh Lord, look at this, verse 17. Oh Lord, let your face shine on your desolate saint. That means the church is a mess. Lord, let your face shine. Rebuild the altar of worship. Verse 19, oh Lord, hear us. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh, Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, oh, my God, and do it now. Do not delay. God, let your face shine. All through the Psalm, Psalm 80, verse 3, Psalm 80, verse 7, Psalm 80, verse 19, God's writer says, let your face shine, let your face shine, let your face shine. Many of you have kids and grandkids that don't live here. I have one child that no longer lives here. It's good to get a phone call, a text. It's even good to FaceTime. But there's nothing like that child driving up in your driveway. And when they get out, you see their face for the first time in a long time. I call my mother every Saturday and other days during the week. Called her last night, and she always asks about the grandchildren. She said, I'd sure like to see them. Interpreted means put them in the car, stupid, and drive up here. I like to see their face. Too many of us just want to see the hand of God. Let me tell you, friend, you don't need to see the hand of God until you see the face of God. For it's in His eyes that He can look at you and speak. Just, you know, or you can, His eyes can say something else. Well, the Bible says when you read in Revelation about the Lord Jesus, His eyes are like fire. He's coming in judgment. But let me tell you, when you come home to Him, His eyes are the eyes of love towards you. And then His lips. His lips are turned up as He says, like a father to a prodigal, "Welcome home, my child." What we need at Olive Baptist Church is a people seeking the face of God and then to see the Lord let His face shine on this place. Oh, my Lord. When He shines, He hears us. When He shines, He forgives us. When He shines, He listens and He takes action. And He does it now. Hallelujah. Now, you got your Bible open still? Look at verse 20. Won't come up on the screen. You got your Bible open? Look at this. And while I was speaking and praying, right in the middle of the praying, I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me. And he said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." And he begins to unpack the latter days of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation is always born in intercession. If this church wants to know what God's got for us to do next, pray. If you want to know what God's got for you to do next with a job or moving or marrying or schooling, pray. You seek the face of God and His face will shine on you, and He will then send Gabriel to speak into your heart. Doesn't need to send an angel anymore because the Spirit of God lives in you and the Spirit of God speaks to you and He gives you peace and He says, "Go that way, not this way." You'll hear a voice behind you, as Isaiah says, "That is the way, walk in it." Revelation is always preceded by intercession. Jesus was ever so angry when His people turned the house into a traitor's house rather than a prayer house. We don't pray enough when we come together. Easter Sunday morning, it's just a month away. For a few years, we've not had small groups. We're going to have every connection group's going to meet Easter Sunday morning. If you come to this service, you come to 8 o'clock. Getting you small. There's not going to be a Bible lesson. There's going to be fellowship and food and prayer circles. We're going to pray on Easter Sunday morning. We're just going to fellowship, eat, and then we're going to gather up and we're going to pray. We're going to give our leaders. There'll be people praying right now at 9:30. They'll come to 11 o'clock service that day on Easter. Rather than not having no small groups, we're going to have them, and we're going to make prayer circles out of them that day. Somebody said, well, I'm against that. Well, God help you. That's what we're going to do anyway. You say, well, I'm not coming. Well, then come back next time I preach on sin and rebellion. God will deal with you. You say, well, I don't want to. I didn't ask you if you wanted to. Get in a circle and pray. They're going to feed you when you come, my Lord. I'm just having a little fun with you because we've not been having those gatherings, and I didn't want you to forget about it. But what we're going to do is fellowship and pray. Let me tell you, if we'll pray, God will show us what we ought to be teaching days to come. For intercession always precedes revelation. And when Gabriel came, he then began to unpack all that God had about the 70 weeks that would come at the latter day and the millennium time and the end of the world. But it all started when a prophet prayed. Dear friend, I'm begging you to come back at 5:30 tonight and pray with me. I know you're busy. I'm busy too. Come pray. Come pray tonight at 5:30. We're going to be here about 90 minutes. Unless the Lord breaks through, then you won't care how long you stay. But our plan is to do that. 5:30, about 7. To cry out to the Lord and then gather all over this place and sing the Lord's Prayer. And ask God to come among us. Now, somebody in this room has never been saved. Somebody listening by radio, television's never been saved and ought to do it today. Call on the name. How do you do it? Let me testify to you with 3 illustrations of my own family. If you're a child here today, like I was at 10 years of age, you understand that God loves you and He'll save you if you call on His name. And when I was a 10-year-old boy, I asked the Lord to save me, and He did. You ever doubted, preacher? Oh, yes, I've doubted. When God's called me to do other things, I've wondered, was that the call of God? But I always go back. If I'd call on the name of the Lord, and I did, and He saved me, and I was a 10-year-old boy. You may be in your 20s here. My daddy was 23 years old when he got saved. He's 92 today. If you're 23 years old and you're 20 as a young adult and you've never called on the name of the Lord, my father knelt down next to a sofa at the house and asked the Lord to come in and forgive his sin, save him. He had been raised in a home where Jesus was not glorified. They went to church a little bit, just on special occasions, Easter, Christmas. Somebody would die, they'd go to a funeral, they'd go to a revival in the summer. But he had never been saved. He used to go to the Straight Creek Church of God. That's where my daddy would go, the little handful of times they'd go. He told me he went one time, they handled snakes and had foot washing. He said, that's enough church for me. But that day, that preacher came by, knocked on a door and shared with him, Mr. Traylor, you're a sinner, God loves you, he gave his heart, gave you life. Gave his son for you if you give him your heart, his Savior. God saved my daddy at 23. Fast forward a few years to my granddaddy, 64, 65 years old. He's a leader in his community, a businessman. Man very rarely went to church, never prayed in our home. But when he went forward at the New Bethel Baptist Church, little country church, Crossroads, he's buried right outside that church today. I usually stop by there when I drive by and walk to the back row and I find he and my grandmother's marker. He's 65, and I'm telling you this, some senior saints need to get saved. Just because you're old don't mean you're going to heaven. You must be born again. You got to be saved. What a glorious good day it is when a senior adult comes. At 10, at 23, 64, it doesn't make any difference. You just got to take me to a place. Tell me of a time when you've confessed your sin, asked God to save you. Are you one of those today in this room? Say, preacher, I'd be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed here as condemned over there. And let me tell you, you're not going to be embarrassed here. You come get saved today. These Baptists will shout. They'll get happy. They'll say, glory to God. Am I telling the truth or are y'all just sitting there like a rock? I'm telling you, they'll get happy with you. That's the business we're in. It's why we do what we do. Some of you said, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I'm a long way from God." Then you need to come fall on this altar and ask God to forgive you. Some of you say, "I'm saved and I want to be a part of the church," and you ought to come, give you your heart and life to us here and be a part of us and join us. I was standing out here today and a fine-looking family walked in, introduced themselves. He said, "Pastor, we're brand new members of the church. Thank you for coming standing at this door today. We hadn't met you. We want to say hello." They just put their life with us. Maybe you're one of those. Need to put your life right here. You can come do it right here. We sing two or three stanzas. John's coming right now getting ready to do that. Or as soon as the service is over, you can go out there in the back. That's what they'll do at Warrington. They go to what we call the next step tables, and you can take that next step with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, I've been praying. Somebody's in this room never been saved, and they need to be saved today, and they need to step out and come right here and get gloriously saved on a Sunday morning, early church. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure." Friend, if you're not sure, you ought to run like a champion to this altar. You ought to run like a sprinter to come say, I want to know that I know.